Well, good morning. This morning we're in John chapter 6, covering verses 22 through 71. And I've titled that Three Responses to the Bread of Life. It's a long passage. We're not going to read it first. We'll go ahead and read it as we go through the passage. My wife and I moved to Rome, Georgia. We decided that our days of having a pet were over. We decided we weren't going to have a pet here. And so anyway, when we moved here, though, we were going to have a garden. And I built some planter boxes, and Karen was out there watering, you know, the spinach or lettuce or different things we were growing. And this little baby black cat kept coming to the garden, and it would sit there and watch my wife garden and water. And so it just every day it would come and watch her work in the garden and start hanging around. And before long, I mean, it was here on the porch, and we decided, well, okay, we'll just feed it a little bit. And of course, once we fed it, it was our cat. It was no longer a stray cat. It was our cat. And so we named it Shadow, and Shadow's been with us all along, and he's been spayed. And anyway, he's a great cat, great pet, but he's an outdoor pet. But what we find here in John chapter 6 is Jesus fed the multitudes. It says 5,000 men. People think that there were probably close to 25,000 people there when you count women and children. But anyway, it was his largest miracle. And so just like our cat, once he had fed them, they followed him. And so when we pick up our text today where it begins, Jesus says, you're not here for the signs. You're here because I fed you, and you're after another meal. And so anyway, that's where we pick up our text today. But what Jesus has done, we looked at the first few verses there where he fed the multitudes. And of course, it was a very difficult time. John the Baptist had died. And so Jesus was really saddened by that. And he wanted to withdraw to himself and have some time to grieve. His disciples had just come back from he had sent the 12 apostles out. They'd come back, give them a report, and they had been so busy that they had not even had time to eat. And he says, so come and let's withdraw and to a secluded place, and you can have some rest time. But Jesus, while his disciples and apostles had been out, he had been healing people. And so when they went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to a place called Bethesda, the crowds followed them. And so they didn't get the time that they wanted by themselves. They didn't have some grieving time, some rest time. They had 25,000 people there. And it also was at the time of the Feast of Passover. And so there were hundreds of thousands of people coming from all over Israel. They said that as many as, you know, over a million people would gather together in Israel for these three required feasts. And so there were a lot of people that had went on the other side of the Sea of Galilee so that they wouldn't have to go through Tiberias, because it was built on a graveyard, and the Jews did not like that. And they also didn't want to go by the Samaritans. And so if they went on the east side of the Jordan River, they would bypass both of those. And so he had a lot of people there. And so Jesus is very gracious. He sees the crowds and he welcomes them and he teaches them and he heals those who are sick. And then at the end of the day, he feeds all of them. And so this was considered a sign. Then they wanted to make him the king. They wanted to force him to become king. And he withdraws to himself. We looked at that last week. And he sent the disciples, the apostles, across back to Capernaum. And he did not get in the boat with them. He sent them across, and the crowd saw that. And so we'll pick that up in our text today, because they're going to ask him a question about, how'd you get here? When did you get here? Because they saw that the apostles went in the boat without him. And so anyway, that was a testing of the apostles that we looked at last week. So, Father God, we ask you to open up our eyes, our ears, our hearts to the word we have today, and ask you to bless the teaching of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Okay, so let's take a look at this. We'll look at three responses after the offer of the bread of life is given. We'll see a response by the crowds. We'll see a response by the disciples. And we'll see, finally, a response by the apostles. And so the first part of this is just the offering of the bread of life. So we pick that up in verse 22. It says, the next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat, there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. So we stopped there for a minute. So there's a remnant, there's a crowd still on the east side and towards Bethesda, and they had remained there. There was no boat there, and there was only one boat there, and Jesus had not got into it. And so you have those people that are there. Then verse 23, there came other small boats from Tiberias, that's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and they came near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so they crossed over the Sea of Galilee. So now you got two groups there, and guess what? Jesus is not there. So verse 24, when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And so now they're looking for him. So that's the context there. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And they really are asking, how did you get here? When did you get here? And so they're kind of baffled or puzzled about how he got across there, because they were, you know, fully aware that he had not got into the boat with his disciples. So verse 26, Jesus answered them, but he doesn't answer their question. I don't know about you, but when I ask a question and someone gives me a response that's not answering my question, I get a little frustrated sometimes. But he didn't answer their question. But he did answer them. He did respond. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. I remind you of the purpose we saw in John chapter 20. John said that you could, if all the signs of Jesus were that he did, you know, you could, the world could not contain all the books, but these signs have been given so that you may believe in Christ and have eternal life. And so the purpose of the signs was for people to believe. So keep that in mind as Jesus says, you didn't come here because you saw signs, because you ate the loaves and were filled. Verse 27, he says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Let's stop there for just a minute. When Jesus was at the well with the Samaritan woman, and he asked her for a drink, and then, you know, she says to, you know, then he says to her, if you knew who was asking you, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. And so she said, sir, give me some of that so I don't have to keep coming here to this well. So Jesus was a master at springboards. He takes a conversation about water and turns it into eternal water. He's taken a conversation about food, and now he's going to be talking about food that endures to eternal life. So it was a springboard for him to get into a conversation about believing and trusting in him. Okay, so that's number one I want to talk about for that verse. Then he says that the Father God has set his seal. Now, some scholars say that seal was the miracle that he did feeding these 25,000 people. Other people would say, well, it would be all the signs. And so the signs were an attestation of who he was, that he was the Christ, he was the Messiah. And so they are correct in there. But I also believe that the seal was also at the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, and that's why he keeps referring back to that. And at the baptism of Jesus, the Father spoke out of heaven, and he says, behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so the Father put his seal on Jesus. And so a seal authenticates. And so the Father was authenticating the fact that Jesus was his Son. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. Now, you and I are sealed when we receive Christ. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians. And so, but it authenticates us as a Christian. But anyway, he says, the third thing I want to look at, he says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. We have to take that in proper context, because God is very clear that he wants us to work for a living. He wants us to work for the food that we eat. If we go to the book of Thessalonians, both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, Paul told the Thessalonians that they needed to be working. I want to pick it up in part of it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 for a minute. And he says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread." So I think the principle, the clear principle, is that God wants us to work. Paul said three things. You know, he says, keep away from those who are not being a, you know, disciplined life. He says to follow our example. And the third thing he says, you know, we gave you our orders that if, you know, if you don't work, don't eat. You know, so some people might say no worky, no eaty. But anyway, he was, you know, they were to work. And so what Jesus is saying here is not contradicting that. He's making a comparison. He's talking about priorities, and we need to prioritize the kingdom of God. He said that in Matthew 6:33. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And so we weren't to be consumed by working for the bread, but we needed to be, you know, our first priority needs to be doing the work of God. Now, when Jesus tells him to work for the food that endures to eternal life, they don't understand what that means, and so it would be a natural for them to ask. So they said to him, verse 28, "What shall we do so that we may see the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." You see, to have eternal life, it's not by our good works. Paul said that, you know, "For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, not as a result of works, that no man should boast." And so it's not our works. The only work that we would do is to believe in him, because it's his finished work on the cross that allows us to have salvation. And so, but he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him." And then they said to him, and this really puzzles me, it says, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And so we go back to, he's just fed these people, these 25,000 people. They've just not only seen this miracle, but they've partaken of it. They've eaten of it. And so they've experienced this. In addition to that, it says clearly that he had healed all who were sick. And so of this multitude, they had seen lots and lots of different signs, and so much to the fact that it records that they wanted to force him to become the king. And so if we go back there just a few verses back, verse 14, it says, chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Therefore, when the people saw the sign," they saw the sign which he had performed, "they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." And verse 15, "Jesus, perceiving they were intended to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." So clearly they had seen the sign, and now they're saying, "What sign do you show us?" It's like that they've completely forgotten what they just were going to do. And so it puzzles me. And so they said, "What do you do for a sign?" And then they said this, they said, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." What they're really saying is, what you did for us, feeding us, is no big deal. The Israel in the wilderness, they ate the bread that Moses gave. And so what you did is, you know, nothing more than what Moses gave. It's not that spectacular. They were making an excuse. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." What he's saying is that the manna that they ate didn't originate from heaven. It was not Moses who gave it to you, it was the Father, but it didn't come out of heaven. Okay. And so this bread that didn't come out of heaven, he's going to later on, he's going to tell them that they eat that and die. He'll say that in a few verses, but he's saying this didn't come from Moses. It came from the Father, and it didn't come out of heaven, but the out of heaven came the true bread of life. And he's setting them up because he is the true bread. He says, verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down of heaven, gives life to the world. Well, that sounded good to them. So they said, Lord, give us some of this bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Just like he told the woman at the well, you know, that out of your innermost being will spring rivers of living water. And so here, those who eat this bread will not hunger. Now, let me make a very important statement here. When he tells people to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, eating his flesh means to believe in him. So eating and believing, that's the equal sign there. That's what he means by eating. And so if you're taking the Lord's Supper and you think that this is the flesh of God, no. Eating, it's a reminder that we believe in Jesus. And it's our belief and a trust in him that's how we partake of his body, is by trusting and believing in him. Okay. So let's go back here. He says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will not thirst. Believe is the key word there. I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Remember what he said at the very beginning. You came here not because of a sign, but because you wanted food. And the sign, they had seen the sign, and they didn't believe. And that's the purpose of the sign. And so verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I'll certainly not cast out. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I love that because I think that's what every one of us needs to be doing. It's thy will be done, not our will, but his will to be done in our lives. And that's really the calling for all of us, is that we're to seek his will. And so Jesus said, I'm not here to do my will, but whoever comes to me and all that the Father gives me, I'm not going to cast out. This is the will of him who sent me, of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Now, the last day, he's talking about judgment day there, and all will be raised up. And of course, when Jesus returns, his second return, he is going to come as a judge. He didn't come to judge in his first time here. He came to save the world, to die for our sins. But when he returns, he's coming to judge. And so he says, this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore, verse 41, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. And now they say it's because of, we know his earthly heritage. We know his mother, his father, his brothers. He said, they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down out of heaven? They're saying, you're not from heaven. You didn't come from heaven. We know who your mother and father are. So they've disbelieved the fact that he said he's come down from heaven. And of course, we know that he came from a virgin birth, that his father really wasn't Joseph. His legal father, his adopted father, was Joseph. But we know that he's the son of God. He didn't have an earthly father. And Jesus said, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, there are some churches that teach that the only people that are going to be saved are those that the Father draws, and the Father only draws those who he's predestined to become believers. He's chosen who's going to save and who he's not going to save. And there's some Baptist churches that teach that, and there's some Baptist churches that don't teach that. There's charismatic churches that teach that, and there's charismatic churches that don't teach that. And so there's a split between the Calvinists and the Arminians. And so, you know, what Jesus says next, though, is pretty good. And so, Let me get back to my place there. He says, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They died. This is the bread of life that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. And what we have to realize is that Jesus, when he came here, he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And so we have to put that in context with all the rest of the scriptures, because Jesus said that it's not his Father's will for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so we know what God's will is. His will is, you know, is for everybody to come to repentance. Now, not everybody does. He knows who will and who won't, but it's his will that none should perish, but for all to come. And Jesus is drawing all men unto himself. And so there is a way, and whoever does believe, he's not going to cast out. He will receive anyone who comes. And Jesus makes a comment here about the manna that they had brought up earlier. He says, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They died. In other words, it didn't come from heaven. The bread of heaven, the bread of life, that came from heaven. And that doesn't, if you eat of this bread, you're not going to die, but you'll have eternal life. Okay, verse 51, I am that living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, in other words, you believe in me, you will live forever, and the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So now let's take a look there at some of the responses. And so the response of the Jews, it says, then the Jews began to argue with one another. Let me say a comment about Jews. Most of the time when John refers to the Jews, he's talking about the religious leaders. He's talking about the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests. He's talking about the religious leaders. And so he's been talking about the crowd, and all at once he switches his verbiage here to the Jews. And so there, it could be, most scholars say that the Jews here refers back to all of the Jews, I mean, all of the crowd. There are others, though, would say, well, when he refers to the Jews, there had to have been some religious leaders there in Galilee that were also hearing him. And so they were kind of, he's talking about the religious leaders in Galilee. So we're not exactly sure of that, but certainly they were mostly Jewish people, and it was from the crowd, and it could have been leaders in the crowd. But it says the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They didn't understand that it's believing. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And so there are those that teach that not just the Catholics, but there are some Protestant denominations that believe in transubstantiation, where they believe when you take the Lord's Supper that it actually becomes his flesh and his blood. And that's, we don't believe that. We believe that you know, it's just symbolic. It's to do in remembrance. And it really means that we're believing and trusting in him. That's what the passage is talking about. Okay, verse 56, he who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. Part of abiding in him is to be believing and trusting in him. And God wants us to abide in him. He wants his word to abide in us. John 8:32. He also wants in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, we're to be like a vine. You know, he's the vine and we're the branches and we have to abide in him. But God wants you and I to be abiding in him. 57, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. And it says, so let's, as a summary of these Jews were grumbling. These Jews were denying his that he was the Son of God. They were saying that his heritage was from Joseph, who they knew, and they knew his brothers and his mother. They were rejecting his claim that he came down of heaven, and so they were rejecting what, you know, the baptism of John, where the Lord the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And so they by and large, they had rejected him. Now, there's three groups here. We have the crowds, we have the disciples, and we have the third one is the apostles. We'll take a look at the disciples next. Now, there's two groups of disciples. So verse 59, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So that's where he was teaching these things. And it says, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" And so it doesn't say all of his disciples. So there were some disciples there that believed, and there are some disciples who heard this, and they said, "This is a difficult. Who can listen to this?" And Jesus was conscious that his disciples grumbled at this and said, "Does this cause you to stumble?" Some places in your Bible, there you'll see a word called offend. And the offend is the same Greek word that's used here. And the Greek word means there to set a trap. And it's really, it's the springer of a trap. So when you set a mouse trap and you pull that spring back there, that's really the scandalizon, the Greek word. That's what it means. It's to set a trap. And so what Jesus is saying here, does this cause you, believing in me, does that cause you to stumble? Does that cause you to be set in this trap? Well, of course, we know that at least a good mouse trap, it's fatal to the mice that get in it. And so when you're trying to trap an animal, it's not to make him well. It's a fatal trap. And so he says, and really what Jesus is saying is this causing you to stumble. If it does, it's going to be fatal for you. Verse 62, it says, "What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Now, mind you, that Jesus ascends in Jerusalem, not up here in Galilee. And he said, "What if you see the Son of Man?" Now, some of these disciples who did believe were probably in there for the Feast of Pentecost. And so they were there in Jerusalem and probably saw him rise from the, you know, when he was raised from the dead. We do know that at the upper room, there were 120 people there. And so we know that Jesus' mother, his brothers were there and the 12 apostles, but there were many other disciples. And so some of these disciples, not all of them turned away. Some of these disciples believed, and some of the disciples that were there saw his ascension. And so, and he said, "What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Then he says, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." Remember what he told Nicodemus? He says, unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so you must be born of the flesh, you must be born of the Spirit, born of the water, born of the Spirit. And so same thing here. And he says, "The words I've spoken to you give you spirit." I mean, and that's their spirit and their life. And verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe." So some of these disciples believed and some did not. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe. He's omniscient, knows all things, knows the hearts of all men, and who it was that would betray him." And then verse 65, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." Now, we'll take a look now at the third group, and that's the apostles, the 12 apostles. And says, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." So many of the disciples left Jesus at that time. "So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?'" I was thinking about that in my office a few days ago. And he says, Jesus asked his 12 apostles, he says, "Well, do any of you want to leave also?" And I said, you know, if somebody left a church and the pastor stood up to the congregation and says, "Any of you want to leave also?" you know, we think that's a terrible thing for the pastor to say. You know, we're trying to gather people. We're not trying to ask people to leave and ask if they want it out. And so it just struck me as peculiar that, that Jesus would ask this question to his apostles. But here's what I feel like the Spirit of the Lord was telling me. He says he was doing this because he wanted them to reaffirm their commitment to him, rededicate them, renew their vows. And, you know, a married couple, sometimes they'll renew their vows after so long. And he's just having them renew their dedication and, to him. And so that's really, I think, why he asked that question. He wants them to say again, yes, we believe and trust in you. So Simon Peter answered him. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter is usually speaking out first on behalf of the group. He says, whom shall we go? He's talking on behalf of everybody. And so Jesus is going to respond to that in a minute. And he says, you have words of eternal life. And so he obviously believes. We have believed. In other words, you know, we're eating your flesh. We believe. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God, that you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, and we do believe. And Jesus said, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? In other words, not all of you, Peter, not all 12 of you believe. You're not speaking on behalf of everybody. 11 of you do. One of you is a devil. One of you is going to betray me. He says, now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who was one of the 12 who was going to betray him. So we see that most of the apostles, 11 of the 12 believe, but there was the one apostle who did not. So we've seen the different responses by the three different groups there. So let's take a look at some applications that we can draw from this. First of all, the response by the apostles, I think, is a great one for all of us here who are believers, and I think it's good for us to reaffirm to the Lord, yes, Lord, I do believe. And so, I like Romans 12. It says, you know, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I think on a daily basis, we present ourselves, you know, to the Lord. Lord, I belong to you. Lord, you know, I'm your servant. You know, here I am. Use me however you want. Like Isaiah, Lord, here I am. Send me. You know, use me however you wish. And I believe that it's good for us to reaffirm our vows and our commitment to the Lord. I think another application that we could have out of this would be that we need to work for the food that endures to eternal life. And yes, we need to work for our daily bread. Yes, we need to do what Paul said. But at the same time, our priority is the kingdom of God. And are you working and, you know, are you laboring for the food that endures to eternal life? Are you doing the work that brings other people to salvation? Are you sharing the gospel with other people? You know, are you working for that food? And so we're reminded that we need to seek first the kingdom of God and be working for that bread. And obviously, the point of the passage that Jesus is making is that people needed to believe. Those people had gathered there because they had been fed and they wanted another meal. And he says, you didn't come here for the sign, which was given to so you could believe. So do you believe? And have you put your trust in Christ? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Do you believe? And so Paul makes it very clear, Romans 10, that if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and we confess with our mouth that he is Lord, then we'll be saved. With the heart, he believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so, have you received Christ? Do you believe and have you received him? Third application is Jesus says, does this cause you to stumble? You know, there's a lot of things that cause people to stumble. And I've met, just in the last few weeks, I've met several different people here in the neighborhood and surrounding neighborhoods that have stumbled. And there's a man here, he stumbled in his, I won't say the denomination, but in his church, and he was very offended. And so he and his wife haven't set foot in church in a long time. And he was a deacon in his church. And I've encouraged, I says, you know, don't forsake the assembling of the saints. I says, you may not want to go to our church, but you need to be, you know, not forsaking the assembling. You need to go back to church. I says, men are going to cause you to stumble. I says, people are going to upset. You got to keep your eyes on the Lord. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. I says, but don't stop going to church. You need to get over that and keep your eyes on the Lord. And so, but people, you know, can stumble, and it usually causes them to withdraw. I know many, many people that, particularly divorced people, who they said that the church has treated them roughly, poorly. And so, there's a woman I know here in Rome that, she, you know, when her husband divorced her, the church was so bad to her, she hasn't gone back to church. I've invited her lots of times, but she's been offended by the church. And so we have to get over the offenses. We have to, you know, we have to put our trust in the Lord and not let things offend us. And we have to forgive and to move on. But Jesus says, does this cause you to offend you? You know, in Hebrews, for leaders, I think it says, in Hebrews, it says that that we're not to, let me just go to Hebrews for 1 minute. I'll give you the verse. I'm at a blank there about that. But it says that we're not to let a root of bitterness form so that many people are offended. And so those offenses can turn into a root of bitterness, and we're to see to it that no root of bitterness springs up, causing many to be defiled. And so we need to deal with the offenses that are there. Last application comes from the response of the apostles there. And I just believe that we just need to, you know, recommit ourselves, rededicate ourselves to the Lord, to serving Him, to serving His purposes. And so, Father God, we thank You for this passage, long passage there about the bread of life and some difficult things they said, difficult statements You made. But Father, it's just, You're just really wanting us to trust and believe in You. It's not that difficult. And You want it to abide in us. You want us to abide with You. You want to have fellowship with us. And so, Father, I pray that we would be those who abide and live with You, and we would be partaking of You on a regular basis. And Father, I pray that we would be working and giving ourselves to the food that endures to eternal life. Help us to be, give us opportunities and to share with other people, and help us to work for that food that endures. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.